Father, how we thank you for the blessings that we have received in Christ Jesus. And it's easy to look at something material like a building and know that you have given us good gifts. We look at the city we live in and we know that you have given us good gifts. We enjoy time with friends. We enjoy live music. We enjoy the beauty of outdoors. And we know that you have given us good gifts. But Father, all of these pale in comparison to what you have given us in Christ Jesus. May we know him. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. We used to have in our backyard a brush pile. Maybe you have one of these. It's whenever you trim a tree or, you know, cut a bush back or something like that. You take all the old brushes and you put, you know, all the old, you know, limbs and you put them in the brush pile. And whenever you first, you know, trim a limb off of a tree, you know, it has a lot of life in it. Matter of fact, if you cut those sections up into smaller pieces and you get a pretty big piece of that, you know, and you try to break it over your knee, it's so green and so hard, you'll break your knee in that moment. And so when you first throw a limb in the tree pile, it has a lot of life in it. It looks as if it's live. It doesn't look as great as a red oak tree, but it does, you know, look like there's life in it. Now, there are some of those limbs that have been there for a little longer than that, maybe a couple of months, and you look at them, and they still have green. You know, the leaves are kind of wilted. There's no vitality in the leaves. And if you still take those smaller chunks, you know, those 2 or 3 inches, and you try to break them over your knee, still it's your knee that's going to break and not the limb that's going to break. But then you go to the bottom of the pile, and there's some that have been there for, you know, months and years, maybe even. And you know, the leaves are still intact. And when you cut a limb off, you know, it doesn't push the leaves out. So the leaves are still intact, but if you grab a leaf, it just crumbles in your hand. And you take one of those larger chunks, finally you win the battle. When you snap it over your knee, it just has this pop, and it breaks in two. And so the moment you separate a limb from the tree, it begins to die, because you've cut it off from the source of life. And it's very similar to the image that Jesus used on the night before he went to the cross with the disciples. He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If anyone remains in me and I in them, they will bear much fruit." And then he says very plainly, very starkly, "Apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing." So the moment we cut ourselves off from Christ, we have lost our vitality. We have lost our source of life. Sure, there's the ability to have the look of life, but our life is in Christ. In order to be the people that Christ has called us to be, we need to remain vitally connected to the vine. We're going to do huge chunks of scripture this morning, so if you have your Bibles, why don't you join with me in John chapter 14. And we're going to do this a little different. Usually I just move through verse by verse. We're going to move through this wave by wave. We're going to go through it once and just describe our union with Christ. And then we're going to describe, you know, what it means to maintain our union with Christ. And then finally we're going to end by talking about the vitality that we receive as we stay connected to Christ. So if you have your Bibles, let's start in John chapter 14. We'll begin in verse 15. I'll guide you through as we read. "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and that I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." Verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Verse 1 of chapter 15, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it would be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and they're thrown in the fire and they're burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. What a powerful moment that must have been. Jesus is in the upper room with the disciples. He knows what they're having a hard time grasping, that in a matter of hours he will be hanging on the cross. And they are still, you know, hoping against hope for a political deliverance. They're hoping against hope for a Messiah that will overpower Rome. And he is telling them that it is God's will for him to suffer and to die and to rise on the third day. They're having arguments among himself while they walk up to the room as who among them would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, they're already leveraging, you know, Jesus' fame and Jesus' success for their good fortune. And Jesus takes the moment. He begins to wash their feet. And when he has their attention, he opens his heart. And as he opens his heart, he prepares them not only for the next few hours that are ahead of them, but for a lifetime of following him. We call this, technically, I guess, in scholarly, circles, the upper room discourse. But this is a heart-to-heart talk that Jesus has with the disciples before he goes to the cross. And the heart of this talk is the gift that he is about to give them, that he purchases for them on the cross, and by his ascension to the Heavenly Father is able to give them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is the union that we have with Christ Jesus and with the Father through the Holy Spirit that he emphasizes through here. The union is a gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift. We are kept by the Father, but at the same time, he tells us that we need to maintain a vital connection with him. And so you get our union with Christ described in verse 15. It is beautiful. It says, if you love me, keep my commands. I prefer a secondary translation here. If you love me, you will keep my commands. It's not a conditional statement. It's just a fact. Those who love him, trust him. Those who trust him, follow him. And what he is talking about through here is not so much a command, but these are just the characteristics you will find on people who are truly in love with me. So he says, if you love me, you will keep my commands, and I will ask the Father. And again, this is not conditional. This is part of the gifts that he gives us. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. Now, all of our translations stumble when they get to this word advocate, because it's kind of richer than anything our English language, can convey. We use the word comforter, which is a good word for the Holy Spirit, because he does indeed bring comfort. We use the word helper, which is a fantastic word for the Holy Spirit, because he does bring help in time of need. We use the word advocate, and this is probably the translation that most most scholars are settling into right now, because he is one who pleads our case before the Heavenly Father. And not only does he plead our case before the Heavenly Father, which is great to have someone pleading our case before the Heavenly Father. If you go to 1 John, this is also used of Jesus, who is ever living to intercede for us. So we have one that's not only helping us, comforting us, and pleading our case before the Father. I guess if I were translating this, I would just leave it. The Greek word is parakaleo, which means called alongside, and that's probably the way that I would translate it. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another one to come alongside you, to help you, and to be with you forever. And of course, the fact that he's saying, I will give you another one, means they already had one, and the one they had was Jesus, and once you have Jesus, how could you want another one? He actually says all through this, it's to your advantage that I go away, because I will be with you in a far more personal way and a far more powerful way through the presence of the Holy Spirit than I am even now. He even tells them the very things you have seen me doing, even greater things than these will you do. I don't know why I slipped into King James on this, because I am going to the Father, right? So there's this wonderful gift. you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him. In other words, you've already had broad experience with the Holy Spirit. You've seen him working in and through me. You have read the Testament, the Old Testament. You've seen him working in and through, you know, the great saints of the Old Testament. You have a clue of who he is, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. A completely new relationship. I love this. I will not leave you as orphans. And notice he has been talking about the Holy Spirit here, but he switches. He said, I will not leave you as an orphan. I myself will come to you. Through the person of the Holy Spirit, we have the presence of Christ. And not only through the person of the Holy Spirit do we have the presence of Christ, but notice how much deeper he goes. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and that I am in you. Now, we're talking about the mystery of the Trinity here. The Trinity is one of those things that is really just too big for our heads to hold. And we have a vice, many of us, that we have to figure all of these things out. And it's not until we have really figured out all of our theology and we've gotten all of our blocks and we have the perfect illustration and we can explain the Trinity to everyone that we're deeply satisfied. But you will never be able to explain the mystery of the Trinity. It's not like ice and steam and water. It's not like that. And it's not like me. I am a father and I'm a son and I'm a grandfather. It's none of that. Matter of fact, when you talk about the Trinity, you know, the Father is not the Son, the Son is not the Father, the Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. But everywhere you have the Father, you have the Son, and you have the Spirit, and everywhere you have the Spirit, you have the Father, and you have the Son, and it is bigger than us. And it is so much bigger than us that is part of what we should delight in Scripture, that there are mysteries we enter into that we can never explain, but they're a very real part of our experience. Now, notice what's happening here. We don't just simply have the mystery of the Trinity. Through the Spirit, we are in the Father and in the Son, and the Son and the Father are in us through the Spirit. We not only have the mystery of the Trinity, we have been invited into the Trinity. No, it's not Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Jeff Botcher, right? But as we have been brought into the fellowship that the Father and the Son and the Spirit have had for all eternity, and there is no richer place of intimacy than the one that we have been given through the Spirit. We have been invited into communion with God that is far richer than we will ever imagine and we will ever know. And it is this union that we have with the Father, with the Son, our invitation into the enjoyment of the joy of the Godhead that is the very source of our life. The illustration he uses is the perfect illustration of this unit. You know, I am the vine, you are the branches. I mean, every illustration we use is going to fall a little short. I am the vine, you are the branches. And if anyone will remain in me and I in them, they'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, that you can do nothing. So we have this incredible spiritual vitality when we are staying vitally connected to Christ. And we have this terrible spiritual impotency when we are not. And when he says you can do nothing, he doesn't mean that your life is not full of activity. It just means your life is full of activity. It's just not full of life. Because he is the source of our life. And so if we measure church by doing more rather than being more, we have missed the boat. If we measure our lives by doing more rather than receiving the gifts that we have from him and being more, we have missed the measure, and that is the invitation of these passages. So he has invited us into, he has not invited us into, he has provided space for us in the communion that is shared by the Godhead, where through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is present with us, the Father is present with us, and we enjoy communion with them, fellowship with them, through the Spirit resident in our lives. he begins to tell us that we're also responsible for maintaining that connection. One of the commands here is remain in my love. I have loved you. Remain in my love. In other words, you need to stay put in his love. Now, you have to understand the theology here. First of all, the gift that we have just received, the Holy Spirit, is an unqualified gift from God to those that he has called to himself and who are his own. There's no things you do to just, you know, earn this gift. It has been given to you. This incredible union that we have with the Father and Son through the Spirit is a gift that we receive. On the other hand, you're not the one who keeps you. That's important to remember. You're not the one who keeps you. He is the one who keeps you. He is the one by his power. He will say, you know, he's already said in, you know, John chapter 10, you know, that no one can snatch us out of his hands. The Father is stronger than me, and no one can snatch them out of his hands. We are kept in him. Now, this is going to blow your mind, okay? We've got, you know, one, two. It's an unqualified gift, the union we have with the Father and the Son through the Spirit. The Father is the one who keeps us, so we don't have to keep ourselves. But you're responsible for maintaining a vital connection with the Father, which is part of his means of keeping you. Does that make sense? No. It's beyond anything I can comprehend. If you can comprehend it, you can come up and teach. But anyway, it's beyond any comprehension. It's the fact that the Father is keeping us, we're secure in him, and yet we're responsible for maintaining a vital connection with him. Now listen to how he describes that. I may have just given you too much theology instead of giving you. But anyway, we'll just keep going. Let's notice how I'm going to just take you through a wave of verses here in this passage. And notice how he describes, you know, our responsibility of maintaining a connection with him, or how that connection is maintained. 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commands. 14:21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. 14:23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them, and we will make our home with them. If you remain in me, 15:7, my words remain in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. 15:10, if you keep my commands, you remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. 15:12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Now, what falls off the page there? As you read that, the one word that you should have heard over and over and over again was obedience, right? The concept of obey. Now, this is the highest form of trust, is it not? The highest form of trust is to take someone at their word and to do exactly what they've asked you to do. And so our highest expression of love and trust for Christ is to take him at his word even when his word feels wrong. Right? Over the years, I have had so many of my friends purchase golf lessons for me. All they have to do is play golf with me once and fear for their life. And they said, you know, Paul, for, you know, your birthday, which happened to be 6 months away, but anyway, for your birthday, you know, we've purchased golf lessons for you. And this has happened on three different occasions, so I've had many golf lessons at all this. And I don't even golf anymore, I just fly fish. But and my son has offered to purchase fly fishing lessons for me. But anyway, that's a different story. So I'm out there, you know, swinging, and, you know, I can get some nice, you know, distance out of a golf ball, just no accuracy whatsoever. It could be over here, it could be over there. It has this big, beautiful, arching swing. Sometimes I can take it all the way out over the lake and back to me. It's a beautiful way of hitting a golf ball. And it's not, you know, I guess they tell me it's not the most beautiful thing. So you go, you know, to a, you know, pro shop where these guys are experts on all of the 100 different little movements, you know, that go into a golf swing. And they show you everything you're doing wrong. You know, they start with your grip, then your stance, then your takeaway, then, you know, how you cock the club, how you come through the club, how you swing. There's so many moving parts to this. And they change every one of those things. And then they say, swing the golf club. And when you swing the golf club, you fall flat on your face. It is just so awkward to think about every part of the motion. And every part of the motion is so different than what you're doing. And so your whole thought is, just let me hit the ball the way I want to hit the ball, because I'm getting fairly good success and it's not hurting me. It's just the other people I'm hitting. And let's just go with this. But if you stay with it, you realize that they know exactly what they're talking about. And even though it's counterintuitive, sweet little thing happens. You make contact with the ball in the perfect way, with the perfect grip, with the perfect takeaway, and the perfect follow through. And it's just beautiful. That one time. And the same thing is true of our Heavenly Father. Many of the things that He would ask of us are counterintuitive. But He knows us, He has made us, and He is for us. I mean, I hope you caught that as we read this passage. The gifts I want you to receive are the gifts of my peace and of my joy and of bearing much fruit and of entering into the Father's love. So the way that we, you know, demonstrate deep trust for the person of Christ is through obedience, even when that obedience seems counterintuitive. Now notice what He has asked us to be obedient to. And we don't need to throw these back up, April. I'll just run through them. My commands, my teaching, my commands, my command. Did you catch it? In other words, he's speaking comprehensively, you know, about the wisdom of Scripture. So we can speak of Scripture. I love especially the nuance between my commands and my command. You know, this may have been an argument you had, you know, with someone. You know, there's some of us, you know, that are on the freedom of Christ side, and there's only one command. And the command is that we love each other, you know, as, you know, Christ has loved us. And that is true, but that command is so big that it takes a lot of instruction for us to know how to love like that, right? Now remember, whenever Jesus said to go make disciples, He said to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and to do what with them? Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. In other words, this is all important. You know, Jesus could say you can wrap it up in these two big commands: love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. And He could come to the end of the, you know, in chapter 13 of John and say, here is my single command. You know, love one another the way that I have loved you. In John, He gives another single command. This is my command. I mean, 1 John, this is my command that you believe on my name. So there's a couple of commands that wrap up all the commands, but we need all the commands in order to understand how to fully live out those commands, right? So we have some of you, you know, from the Reformed tradition, and you're, you know, your Old Testament use of the law, and so you're really big on new law, and you're really big on legalism, and you're really upset at us when we go see the wrong kind of movies, remember? But God's given us freedom. And then there are some of you, you know, on the more, you know, dispensational side of the things, you know, we're not under the law, we just have, you know, a single law that these build into each other. Don't you see that? It's not either or, it's both and. Now, if you're just doing the commands without the command, then you're going to be very rigid, legalistic, and judgmental, right? If you're just doing the command, love one another, without being informed about what mature biblical love looks like, then you're going to get a little loose, and your discipleship is going to do less favors for people or be less good for people than you really desire, because you're not bringing them back to the wisdom of God. So the singular commands and the one command all work together. You know, if you are keeping the commands, but you're not loving God more and you're not loving neighbor more, you're not keeping the commands. You're a legalist. Period. End of story. If you feel incredible passion for the Lord and just great feelings for all those around you, and yet you're not challenging them with the fullness of what Jesus taught, you're leading them away from Christ rather than to Christ. They all work together as part of that. So what is really important here, whenever they say, you know, whoever has my commands, they're not talking about a casual relationship with the Word of God. Matter of fact, you see it in 15:7, even more richly. 14:21 is where it says, whoever has my commands. And then in 15:7, it said, if you remain in me and my words remain, rich word. If you are at home in me and my word is at home in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. For this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit and show yourself to be my disciple. And when you talk about having commands, in the Hebrew mindset, it's not, oh, they're written down here somewhere. And it's just like, you know, the lock code to the storage room that you have. You know it's written somewhere. You don't know what it is. And you search everywhere to find it. You don't have that lock code down, do you? You have it somewhere. That is not what he's talking about. To have his commands is to be saturated with commands and to possess them in a deep, abiding way. And it is important for us, if we're going to maintain a vital connection with Christ, that we realize that he has spoken to us through his word, and we need to be deeply connected to the word. And a lot of us are casting that off. We are alarmed here. Sorry, I got a little bit carried away. We're alarmed here at how little God's people are engaged in God's word and being formed by it. And there's no other way. There is no other way than to know his word, treasure his word, and obey his word. And the beautiful, you know, to me, 15:7 brings it together. And if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. For this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. That we engage often and richly with God through his word and in prayer. And it's right in the wake of that, he said, I've told you these things so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. So we encourage you. You know, most guys, I just start off this in a simple, you can, you know, just take, you know, the New Testament, you know, plan that we have, pull up to work, you know, just a few minutes early, pick a translation, you know, that has beautiful, you know, flow and rhythm to it, and just spend 5 minutes reading and 5 minutes praying. Just start there. A lot of times we set, you know, too big of goals. I remember I was in third grade. I thought, I'm going to pray for 3 hours every day. I sat down and prayed everything I could think about to pray, and only 2.5 minutes were gone. So I changed my goal. I'm going to pray 2.5 minutes every day. Except on Saturday, I'll take a little break. But anyway, you know, and maybe that, you know, just regularly, you know, hanging out with God's word and finding the wonder in the word. Find other people to read it with. You know, if you want someone to do biblical theology with you, help you get in the rhythm of the story, talk to me if you're serious about it. I'll read with you. I'll bring you down here to school and I'll read with you 30 minutes every week, been a part of. The program. But obedience, did you hear those ingredients? My word, obedience, prayer, love one another. See how all that came together beautifully? That's what it means to be vitally connected to Christ. Now let me read through this one more time, and if you listen fast, I'll read fast. Notice how he describes the spiritual vitality that comes from being vitally connected to him. Let me just read these verses and highlight them to you. We're going to read some of the same verses, add a few others from the passage, but let me just take you back through the passage one more time and highlight how he describes spiritual vitality that comes from maintaining a vital connection with the Lord. Listen to this. Verse 21, chapter 14, 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. And here is the idea that when we trust him enough to obey him, we begin to experience his love. And as we experience his love, he said, I will reveal myself to you. We get to know him in a way that is absolutely supernatural. The word is a technical word. I will reveal myself to them. I will show myself to them. King James, I will manifest myself to them. In other words, as we obey him, walk with him, and love him, we begin to see him for who he is. And it just throws us right back into the cycle where we want to obey him, follow him, love him, and read his word even more. So one of the benefits is he draws us into the circle of his love, and we see him for who he really is. 14:23, Jesus replied. He's saying the same thing. In the flow of the text, Judas Iscariot, asks the question, why are you revealing yourself, to us and not to the world? Doesn't make sense. I mean, if you really want to have a splash, why don't you show the world yourself to the world the way you're showing yourself? And he comes back and says, listen, this is who I reveal myself to, those who love me and those who obey me. That's where you find me. So verse 23, Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And it's just that further sense of settled fellowship in the Father and the Son that comes through love and obedience. Right? 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. In a worldly peace is when everything's going okay, I feel okay. Now, just an honesty question here, okay? When was the last time everything was going okay? I mean, isn't this a wild life we live here in suburbia? I mean, we have so many moving parts going on, and all it takes is just one little thing. Cindy and I were, trying to get out this afternoon and, go spend some time with the parents and get ready for church and do all of those things. The printer last night, wasn't working. As we printed off bulletins, the offices in our house and all of this good stuff. And so we spent, 3 hours nursing the bulletin just so you could have a bulletin. Please come up and tell Cindy how much you love that bulletin, at the end of the things. And this morning we're trying to pack. We're also redoing our house, our floor and the paints and all stuff like that. So we can't find anything. Our laundry room is stacked this high with stuff that we would want to wear if we could only find it. And so we're going through all of that, and we're trying to rush to get ready and pack all of our stuff. And then we, get out the door, and we get, 2 blocks away, already running late for church this morning. And we want to set an example for the rest of you by being on time when we come to church. And we had forgotten half of our stuff because we had gotten the wrong stuff. And we, and during the middle of this, I put my vitamin stuff in the blender and turned it on high without putting the lid on. If you want to smell vanilla bean, the stuff that's holding my hair together this morning is that. And we had to work hard to recapture our day. But God's peace is bigger than our circumstances, because it's not an external gift. It's an internal gift. Matter of fact, he's telling disciples that are about to see him go to the cross, you can have peace. Don't be afraid. 15:5. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. The whole idea that our lives will be fruitful. People try to quantitate fruit. I'm not sure you really can quantitate it. Part of it is the joy and the peace that we experience, but it's just this sense of vitality and effectiveness that comes from Christ. He gives back to you. We strive to do things for ourselves, but when we trust him, he gives back to you. And the equation is an equation that's more than the sum of our efforts. It's the blessing of God, you know, that brings fruitfulness in our life. 15:7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. In other words, when your heart beats like my heart and you pray, I you're going to see incredible things happen. End of story. We discount that because we're a striving people who want the results of our own effort. We're not a trusting people who want the results of rest and trust in Christ. Right? 15:10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in your love. I love, you know, what Jesus has done for us is always sets the stage for what he asks of us. He said, you know, I obeyed the Father and experienced his joy and experienced his peace and remained in his love. Now I'm asking you to obey me and experience my joy and my peace and remain in my love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. Huge promise. Doesn't end there. And your joy may be complete. When we quantitatively pursue joy in the things that we have and the things that we accomplish, it's never enough, is it? In matter of fact, we you know, spend a lot of effort and a lot of resources for something that's just, I mean, it's just awesome, and then it's gone. And he said, I want you to have a kind of a joy, my joy in you, from my presence in you, and it's a joy that lacks nothing. And when it comes back, you know, to me thinking about, you know, am I maintaining a vital, am I vitally connected to Christ and remaining in his love, I ask myself those two questions, the peace question and the joy question. Are you at peace and are you full of joy? If not, you're laboring and heavy burdened. And that's next week's message, by the way. Heavenly Father, let you stand with me. We thank you for the riches that you have given us in Christ Jesus. And Father, may we draw close enough to you to avail ourselves of those riches. It's in his holy name. Amen.